Okay, if you take your Bibles tonight and go with me to John chapter number 7, please. John chapter number 7. Begin reading with verse number 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse number 24. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. His brethren, and here in this passage talking about his brothers, his real brothers that he had, his brothers or brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Once again, it's talking about his real brothers. The Bible's in then verse number 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet, and that word yet there is really important, because if you miss it, then you begin to wonder why Jesus said he's not going to go up, and then here in a few verses he goes up. Jesus is not saying I'm not going, he's just saying that it's not time for me, I'm not going at this moment. And so, well, again, verse number 8, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, which would be about the middle of the week, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself speaketh his own glory, but he that speaketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. I've just entitled my message tonight, you can't judge a book by its cover. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the person that I was listening to was interviewing a Navy SEAL that had a bomb basically go off almost close to his face and just kind of blew a big part of his face away. But he was describing his journey into becoming a Navy SEAL, and he was talking about how big of a person he was, and he was not a very big person. Matter of fact, when he went into the program, he was only 5'8 and weighed about 150 pounds. Now, the person that was interviewing was just kind of aghast at that, because in her mind, she had pictured a Navy SEAL of being someone that was probably, 6'3", 6'4", 6'5", and weighed maybe 200 pounds, maybe 225, that was just bulked up. And so when he said that he was that small, she was surprised. And this man would go on to say this, that the average Navy SEAL is only 5'10 and weighs 180 pounds. Now, I don't know about you, but if I think about Navy SEALs, I think about somebody that's big and tall and muscular. Now, these guys are kind of small and muscular. And if you would look at them, you would think maybe they don't belong in the Navy SEALs. But if you ever dealt with them, you'd know real quick that they were exactly who they should be. My parents taught me this phrase: you can't judge a book by its cover. Because you know what, so many times we see things or we read people and we make judgments, and those judgments prove not to be true. And after we spend some time of getting to learn about people or certain things, we understand or we come to realize that our first judgment was not correct. In 1860, there was a guy by the name of George Eliot who wrote a book entitled The Meal on the Floss. And in 1860, they say that is where this phrase first originated, that you cannot judge a book by its cover. But we're people of the Bible, and we know the Bible, we know the Old Testament, and we know that a couple of thousand years before George Eliot wrote it, God wrote it in the book, didn't he? And so in 2 Samuel, or actually 1 Samuel, chapter number 16, we know that God tells Samuel, "Hey, I've discounted Saul. Saul is no longer going to be the next king, or the king, and I'm going to anoint me a new king." And he tells Samuel, "I want you to go down to Jesse's house, and Jesse's got several boys. Matter of fact, he has 8 boys, and I'm going to anoint one of his boys to be the next king." And so we know that Samuel, who is the high priest and the prophet, he makes the journey down to Jesse's house, and he tells Jesse, "Hey, one of your boys is fixing to be the next king." And so all of the boys start coming in, and the first one is a guy by the name of Eliab. And boy, he's good looking, he's tall, he's muscular. And when Samuel sees Eliab, the Bible says that Samuel thought, "Surely this is God's anointed." He had all of the outward characteristics. Hey, he looked like a king. He was good looking. He was strong. He was muscular. And matter of fact, that is one of the reasons that Saul became king. Because if you study Saul, you find out that he was also a good looking guy. He was taller than everybody else. Hey, he just looked like a king. And so the people anointed him king. And now Samuel sees this guy and he thinks, "Hey, he's the king." But we have that verse where God tells Saul, Samuel, "Hey, don't look on the outward appearance. Hey, everything is not what you see on the outward," because he says God does not judge by the outward appearance. What God judges is what is on the heart, and what God judges is on the inside. And we know the next guy came and he didn't anoint, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. All 7, the Bible says, 7 of the sons came by and God didn't speak to Samuel. And matter of fact, there was no other boys. And Samuel asked Jesse, "Do you have anybody else?" And his own father said, "Yeah, we've got one, but he's out tending sheep. He's young, he's ruddy. He probably doesn't look like a king." But Samuel said, "Go get him." And they go get him, and here comes David. I don't know exactly what he looked like, but he was young. He didn't look like he was going to be a king, but you see, God wasn't looking on that exterior. God was looking down into the recesses of the hearts of David, and God knew that David would be a great king. And God told Samuel, "Rise and anoint." God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God doesn't judge like you and I. God judges on the inward appearance. He repeats that in this passage where Jesus is having a confrontation with many of the Jews. And in verse number 24, he words it just a little bit different. But in verse number 24, he says, "Judge not according to the appearance. Judge not by just what you can see. Judge not by the outside, but judge righteous judgment." Find out what is on the inside. Find out if there's any character. Find out what is right. Find out if there is any integrity. Now, to really understand all of the goings on, and I wish I had time tonight to really deal with all of this chapter because it is just one story, but to find out and to understand what's going on, you have to go back to John chapter number 5. In John chapter number 5, it's a passage that we're familiar with. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he goes down by the sheep market called the Bethesda. And we know at the pool of Bethesda, there was a pool there. And once a year, the angel would come down and he would stir the waters. And whoever was first into the waters would be healed of the infirmities that they had. And so there was a large number of people that had gathered around the pool. And they were waiting for the angel to come down and stir the waters. Jesus walks in and he finds a man, the Bible says, that had been there for over 30 years, and he was crippled. And Jesus walks up to him and says, "Hey, do you want to be made whole?" But the man doesn't say, "Surely, oh yes, I want to be made whole." But the man responds, "Hey, I don't have anybody that can put me into the pool, because when the angel comes down and stirs the water, before I can have someone to help me get into the pool, everybody else is already in." Jesus says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And if you turn there, verse number 9, and I like this, it wasn't a process of healing, but the Bible says, "And immediately the man was made whole." Listen to me, when Jesus heals you, it's not a process, it is immediately. And he says, "Immediately he was whole. He took up his bed and he walked." But then there's a problem. Linda sees the problem over there. She's shaking her head. The problem is that Jesus does this on the Sabbath day. Wasn't supposed to be any work on the Sabbath. These Pharisees had so limited that you couldn't hardly breathe on the Sabbath. And now here Jesus is healing a man on the Sabbath. You look at verse number 16 of John 5. And the Bible says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay him." Why did they seek to kill Jesus? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. You go down to verse number 17, and it continues, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh here too, I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." There is some amount of time that passes between John 5 and John chapter number 7. But because of what takes place in John chapter number 5, because the Pharisees are out to kill and to persecute Jesus, we open this chapter, verse number 1 of chapter number 7, with the Bible telling us that Jesus is walking in Galilee. He is no longer spending the large amount of time in Jerusalem. Why? Because the Jews have sought to kill him. I've given you all of that, and as I studied this text, I really had difficulty really determining the direction that I wanted to go with this text. But that direction came when I read verse number 24. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments." So here's what I want to do with this text. I want to give you three things that Jesus gives in this text, that he talks about. The appearance is one thing, but the truth of the matter is something else. When you look at something, it appears one way, but Jesus says it's really the other way. The first one is found in verse number 7. Jesus is talking to his brothers, and here is the cover, the outward cover. "The world cannot hate you." The cover is that a lot of times as Christians, when we go through persecution, we think it's personal. Hey, when we stand for the things of the Word of God, and when we stand for Jesus, and we try to share the gospel, and we are attacked, many times we think those people are attacking us personally. But the truth of the matter is that it's not that way. Notice what Jesus says. "The world cannot hate you." Why? But me it hateth, because I testify it that the works of it are evil. When you read verse number 2 down through verse number 7, as I said, Jesus is with his brothers, his real brothers, his brothers. And I think the text doesn't say this, but in studying the text, I think his brothers are tired and weary of having to be attacked over Jesus. Because the Pharisees, they were after Jesus. They were trying to find Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus, and they knew who Jesus' brothers were. Hey, if you're trying to find somebody, where is one of the first places that you're going to go? You're going to go to the family, and you're going to try to find out if anybody in the family knows where he is at. I think his brothers were tired of defending Jesus. You say, why do you say that? Because notice in verse number 2, we are told that it's the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. So it was time for them to go to Jerusalem. It was time for them to go to the temple. And verse number 3 tells us that his brothers therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. If I knew my brother was in danger, I wouldn't be saying, hey, go up to where those people are going to kill you. I would be saying, hey, why don't you stay here? Let me protect you. Let me help you. But that's not what his brothers are doing. They are saying, hey, you need to go to the temple. You need to go to the feast. Not only that, but notice what verse number 4 says. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. They are pushing him on. Hey, go to the temple and reveal thyself. Do some big, marvelous work. And when they're saying that, they know in the back of their head, the Jews and the Pharisees are seeking to put him to death. Jesus responds to them, my time is not yet come. It's not time for me to go to the cross. But your time is always ready. And then verse number 7, he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me. Why? Because I testify it that the works thereof are evil. The Apostle Paul was a man that was well loved when he was Saul. He was rising in the ranks. The Jews embraced him. The Jews loved him. As long as he was persecuting the church, and as long as he stood against all of those Christians, he was a loved man. But on his way to Damascus, when he met Jesus, and when he began to start identifying with Jesus, and when he committed his life to Jesus, and every time that he would go into a city, he began to preach Jesus and talk about Jesus. And he did so many wonderful things, but I'm telling you what, people turned on the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he gave Jesus. I know a little bit, just a small smidgen of that. If you've ever had a chance to pastor, you know you can walk into a house or knock on a door and things in there that are happening that shouldn't be. And when they hear the preacher's coming, oh, I mean things start slamming, things start changing, and you think, just a minute, preacher, I'll be there in a minute. Got to put up some things. I can't tell you how many times, I've walked up to a group of men, and boy, they were just throwing out all kinds of language, but the preacher's there, and well, we better be quiet. I can't tell you how many times that I've stood in a pulpit like this, and like I say, I don't preach near the way that I used to, but I can't tell you how many times I've stood in a pulpit and preached a message that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God put upon my heart, and he wanted me to preach it, and he gave me unction, and he gave me power, and he spoke through me, and I'm telling you, people walked out those doors and wouldn't even shake my hand. For a lot of years, I took it personally. They hate me. And I'm sure that there's some people that do. But I'm telling you what, when you stand for God and when you stand for right, those that hate God and hate right will take it out on you. I'll never forget driving to Amarillo, and I've told you this story. But Jerry Falwell came to Amarillo and preached for the Oasis Church at that time. It's a matter of fact, when you go to Amarillo, you pass it. It's a big old gray church that's on the right. They've changed their name. I can't remember what it is now. But I drove there for a state fellowship meeting. I had grown up listening to Jerry Falwell all of my life. And this is in the middle of the Teletubby debate and all that stuff that he had going on. And I drove up to that church, and there was about 30 people out front with signs, and they was picketing Jerry Falwell. He was just trying to stand for right. Now, you may like him and you may disagree with him. That makes no difference. But I know that he had a heart for people. And Jerry Falwell was a man that wanted to help people, and he wanted to do what was right. But here is a man that when he died, people celebrated. I started to bring several of the articles that I read this week about when he died and how people were celebrating that this Jerry Falwell, this defender of the gospel, this defender of the Word of God was dead. He was hated by a lot of people in this country. But you see, it wasn't personal. It was they hated the God that he served and he preached. That's what Jesus said in this text. This world cannot hate you, but me it hateth because I testify of the works thereof that are evil. I think about Jesus never committed one sin. He always did what was right. But yet they took him and they put him on the cross. We will not have this man to rule and to reign over us. The second thing is that in verse number 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now, verse number 14 and verse number 15 tells us that Jesus walks into the temple in the middle of the feast, and he sits down and he begins to teach. Can you imagine hearing Jesus expound the Word of God? He had knowledge and he had information and he had access to things that these guys didn't have. And he taught with authority and he had great charisma when he taught. And verse number 15, they are marveled just to hear what Jesus is saying. They are marveled at the message. And they look and they said, you know what? This guy has no education. He has no authority. He hasn't been to school. He hasn't sat under our great rabbis. Where has he got this authority to teach the Word of God? How does he understand these great doctrinal truths? And Jesus just says, you know what? My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Here's the cover. The cover is the best way to learn Christian doctrine is by teaching and studying. Hey, the best way that we can learn this book is to come and to sit under the feet of somebody that is brilliant and sit under the feet of somebody that has all of this education. And maybe the best way to understand this book is to study it. But you know what? That's the cover. You know what Jesus is saying? The best way to study, the best way to know the doctrine is to apply it. You see, you can sit under, you can come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you can read your Bible from Genesis to Revelations every year, and you can still not understand the doctrines and the truths of the Word of God. I know people that have been in church all of their lives, and they've read the Bible a number of times, but they cannot carry on a biblical conversation. They know very little of the Word of God. Jesus is saying, you know what, my doctrine, what I'm giving you, it's not mine, but it's of the one that sent me. And here it is, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. You know what Jesus is saying? It's not enough just to take it in. It's not enough just to read it. It's not enough just to study it. But you are to not be a hearer of the word, but a what? A doer of the word. You see, I can hear. And listen to me, I've won, and I've told you this before, but I love preaching. I've always loved preaching. I've listened to thousands and thousands of messages, and if I'm not careful, as a matter of fact, a lot of the times, I just listen to it for information, and I get it, and I have the head knowledge. But my friends, if I don't apply it, if I don't live it out, then it does nothing for me. It's just up here. Jesus says, I've come to do the will. I've come to apply the teachings. I've come to apply what I've gotten from the Father. And as He applied it, it became real to Him. We've all heard preachers preach on giving. Boy, just give. And boy, if you'll give, God will bless you. And God will pour out a blessing that you cannot give, that you cannot take, contain it. And the book of Luke, you know, give and it shall be given back to you, good measure, pressed down. Hey, boy, all of us can quote those verses and all of us know that it's right. But we don't know it's true until we do it. We give to the Lord and we watch Him meet our needs. We give to the Lord, even when maybe we don't have the money to do it, we give to the Lord, and then we watch God meet our needs, and boy, it becomes real and it applies. All through the New Testament, the Bible teaches us that we are to pray, and that we are to pray without ceasing, and we know that it's important to pray, and we know that we ought to pray, and we know that we ought to spend time in prayer, and all of us can quote the verses, but it's not until we get on our knees before God, and we begin to pour out our heart to Him. And we begin to pray for this need and that need. And we begin to pray for this person and that person. That through that then God begins to speak to our heart. And through that we begin to know God in a bigger and a greater way. The Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to treat other people the same way that we would like to be treated. We all know that that's right. We all know that that's in the Bible. But it's not until that we start doing that, that we get to understand that teaching and that doctrine, and boy, it becomes a part of us. The Bible says that we're to lay up treasures in heaven, and we're not to be concerned about laying treasures up here on this earth. Boy, we're told, boy, you got to have a certain amount of money if you're going to retire. And listen to me, I'm not. The Bible doesn't teach that we shouldn't not have money, but if we're not careful, we can get so much money laid up here that we don't want to go to heaven. And we spend all of our time making sure our bank account's full, and we get spending all of our time that we are financially secure. And Jesus says, hey, what you ought to do is lay up treasures in heaven. When was the last time you had a conversation about heaven? That's one of the differences between the generations. I remember those years that I would go and sit in the homes of those older people and go into the nursing homes. How many of them would want to talk about how good heaven is and how they couldn't wait to be there? Because, see, they had more there than they had here. And, see, when we begin to apply that doctrine, when we begin to send treasures on ahead, then heaven becomes sweeter and our focus becomes heaven. I remember when those older folks would talk about that they had more there than they have here. I have to be honest with you, I didn't understand that because I was young. Everybody that I loved for the most part was here. But there's been many years that have passed. And some of my most precious treasures are not here anymore. They're in heaven. And heaven's becoming sweeter and sweeter every day. And then the last one. This will be, some of you will look at me a little strange, but that's okay. I want you to notice verse number 19. And here is really where John chapter number 5 comes into play. Because notice what Jesus says. He said, did not Moses give you the law? And all of them would have to say yes, and yet none of you keepeth the law. Well, that was an enlightenment to them because they lived the law. They made sure everybody else adhered to the law. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you, not one of you is what he is saying, keepeth the law. Why go about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said them, I have done one work. The work he's referring to there is healing the man at Bethesda. I have done one work and ye all marveled. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the Father, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me? Because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath. Here's the cover. The cover of the book says this: those who proclaim the strict standards and say that they are the most spiritual, the truth of it is that all of us break the standards. There are those in my life, and listen to me, I am comfortable around those that would be called legalists. That's the way I was raised. I was raised in a church that way. I was raised extremely conservative. I was raised to mind my pews and cues. I was raised to cut my hair. I was raised to wear the right kind of clothes. That's just what I was raised in. That's what I know. That's what I've always known. And one of the things that I know about that group, and I know that group better than anybody in here tonight, I promise you, I know that group. But so many times, here's what they're thinking is that if we mind all of these P's and Q's, and if we have a strict standard, and that is going to prove to everybody that we are spiritual. That we've got a little more concern for things than everybody else. That's what these Pharisees did. Hey, the law of God wasn't enough. They added to it, but the strictness of God's law was not enough. They added 300 more laws so it'd become more strict. They had it so strict on the Sabbath day, as I said a while ago, that you couldn't hardly breathe on the Sabbath day. I know here a while back, Brother Chris talked about some of these, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, of things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And they made sure that everybody did what they told them to do on the Sabbath day. And if they didn't, they came against them. They're coming against Jesus. They are wanting to kill Jesus. Why? Because in their mind, he broke one of their laws. He healed a man on the Sabbath day. But what did they do? Verse number 22, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Hey, you see, they had a problem. The law said that on the eighth day a young Jewish male had to be circumcised. But what if that boy was born on a Saturday? 8 days later would be, or actually, it'd have to be a Friday because their Sabbath was on a Saturday. So actually, what if a boy was born on a Friday? The law says you have to circumcise him on the Sabbath. So what did they do? They circumcised him on the Sabbath day. Jesus says, you know what, here is a man that had been crippled in an infirmity for 38 years. And I did just what you did. I healed him on the Sabbath day. You don't see what you have done as an error. All you do is see what I've done as an error. And you want to kill me for it. And Jesus says, hey, you better not be judging by the appearance, but you better judge a righteous judgment. You know what Jesus was saying? I didn't break any laws. I did what was right. These Jews were so quick to pass judgment over something they themselves were doing. There's a preacher, and if I told you his name, some of you would know him. I've listened to hundreds of his sermons in my lifetime, hundreds. I still like to listen to him, knowing what I know. But he was one of those preachers that was extremely strict on standards. I've heard him stand in a pulpit, not personally there, but through tapes where he was talking about, and this is back in the 60s and the 50s, so you can't apply it today, but I've heard him call girls that wore culottes harlots. I'm telling you, strict. He was elevated to the heights of heights in our country. He was one of the most revered preachers back in the 50s and the 60s of our movement. But you see, while he was proclaiming all of those things for everybody else, he didn't apply them to himself. He is disgraced. And so I say to you tonight what Jesus says. Because I believe it's important, the Bible says in the book of Thessalonians, to prove all things. The Bible says that we're to try the spirits. The Bible says in 1 John that we are in a time of Antichrist. I'm not here tonight to dog anybody, to talk anybody out of anything. All I'm here today is saying this. You better not judge a book just by its cover. You better find out what's on the inside. And that's what Jesus was doing in this text. God, we love you tonight. We're grateful for your word. God, how it convicted my heart this week. And God, there's so much show in our country today, and boy, everything is appearance, appearance, appearance. But God, I pray that you'd help us to take time of important matters to look down into the character, to the integrity, and see what is really there. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.